This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 1 John. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of 1 John chapter 3 as he begins his message, Our Manifest Destiny.
Well, 1 John chapter 3, the apostle begins writing here in verse 4. He says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him, there is no sin. That is, in Christ, there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. If you've ever studied American history, you're familiar with the political doctrine called manifest destiny. The phrase was coined in 1845, and it was this belief in our manifest destiny that propelled our country's territorial expansion across the North American continent. In the early half of the 19th century, a rapid birth rate, increasing immigration, caused the U.S. population to explode. And to make room for more Americans, the country pushed its boundaries westward. In 1803, the Louisiana Purchase doubled our size. The annexation of Texas, the Oregon Territory, and eventually California followed. Manifest destiny was this idea that it was our country's destiny, that we were destined by God to spread democracy and capitalism and a better way of life across the continent. This was the driving force behind our westward expansion. This belief provided our government a justification for gaining control of more territory and enlarging our borders until America stretched from sea to shining sea. It's interesting that more than economies, more than wars, more than elections, an idea about the will of God was what helped shape our history. Manifest destiny is what turned 13 East Coast colonies into a transcontinental superpower. And here's the point. God ideas can work miracles. When God's plan is revealed and our God-appointed destiny becomes clear, we're motivated to get in sync and to live accordingly. This word manifest, it means to reveal, to showcase, to put on display. And God has displayed his purposes. This morning we want to discuss several truths that the Apostle John believed in that have the potential of altering our lives in real and tangible and in eternal ways. See, God's manifestations still shape our destiny. Well, John begins in verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. Now realize, sin isn't just a mistake or a memory lapse. Oops, I forgot. Or a slip up or even a character flaw. Sin is much more. Sin is a disdain for the rules. As John puts it, sin is lawlessness. This is so important for us to understand. You see, the reason that sin is such an affront to God is it's the desire to shake off all restraint. It's rebellion. God created us. God sustains us. And sin is the coup d'etat against God's government. Sin is turning up your nose to God's authority in your life. Musician Elton John once told a German magazine, "I am gay and wouldn't want to be heterosexual for all the money in the world. I've got enough money. Don't have to follow any rules. Don't have to be in the office from 9 to 5 and take the kids to school in the morning. It is simply a fantastic life when you don't have any parameters. It's brilliant." Well, apparently Elton's lifestyle is all about himself. Never blessing or giving of himself to others. Just doing whatever he wants, whenever he wants. Nobody can tell him what to do, apparently. And there are heterosexuals with the same attitude. In fact, I know folks who are perceived as Christian. They're good deed doing, law abiding, morally minded, and commandment keeping on the outside, but on the inside, they are every bit as rebellious as Elton John. Reminds me of Nita Friedman. She's a 66-year-old lady who was driving down Highway 95 in Bonners Ferry, Idaho, when the police tried to pull her over. Nita refused to stop, and a police chase ensued. The cops chased this little old lady for 15 miles across two counties. She was finally captured when a spike strip was placed in front on the road in front of Nita's car. Three flat tires later, and the ordeal had ended. And here's the kicker. For the entire chase, Nita Friedman never exceeded the speed limit or broke a traffic law. She was the perfect driver. She just didn't want to be told by somebody else what to do. She just didn't want to be inconvenienced or interrupted or put out by someone else. And this is why John calls sin lawlessness. People sin not because it's a better way to live than godliness or even more fun. They sin because they don't want to live under somebody else's laws. They don't want to live under God's law and God's rule. They just don't want to be told by somebody else what to do. Their heart is full of pride. And here is the good news from our text this morning. This is what Jesus came in the world to fix. He changes hearts. Read verse 5. "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin." Here's why Jesus came into the world: to take away our sins. Actually, over the course of this letter, John mentions 5 reasons Jesus came into the world. The second is in chapter 3, verse 8, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The third is in chapter 4, verse 9, that we might live through him. The fourth is in chapter 4, verse 10. He was sent to be our propitiation, or literally, our place of mercy. And last but not least, chapter 5, verse 20, he came that we may know him who is true. Jesus came to reveal the eternal God and his nature to us. But the first reason is here in verse 5. To take away our sins. Do you remember when John the Baptist saw Jesus on the bank of the Jordan River? He pointed to him and he shouted, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Again, Jesus came to take away our sin. And remember, our sin is lawlessness. Our sin isn't just a case of runaway hormones or a lack of stamina, or the inability to stay awake, or to control a certain appetite, etc., etc. Our sin is blatant rebellion. It's the resisting of constraints imposed on me by God. Sin is due to a rebel heart. And if anybody can solve such a problem, it can only be Jesus. Notice what's said of him in verse 5. In him, there is no sin. Such a statement can only be made about Jesus. He alone falls into the sinless category. Understand, with God, sin is transferable. The sin of the guilty can be passed to the innocent. This meant that Jesus can bear our sin, since in him there is no sin. Let's say when you walked in this morning, the usher asked you, "Tell me your worst sin of all time." Oh, you were a little startled. Kind of cleared your throat. "Well, I once took money from my boss." And so the usher, he pulled out his magic marker. He pulled out one of those little sticky name tags, you know, and he wrote down on that thing, "Bill the Embezzler." Slap that little sticky right on your chest, right on your shirt. Then the next person walked through the door. The usher asked her, "What was the worst thing you've ever done?" Lady says, "Well, I once had sex with my ex-boyfriend." And so the usher, he hands her name tag, Ansley the Adulteress. Imagine everybody in the church that morning. Everybody's got a name tag on. Sally the Shoplifter, Neely the Greedy, Lou the Lustful, Gretchen the Gossip, Max the Manipulator, Leslie the Liar, on and on it goes. By the way, what would your name tag read? But that's when Jesus walks into the room. And since Jesus has no name tag, he starts snatching name tags off of everybody that he meets. He yanks the tag off your chest and my chest, and he puts it on his. And after a while, there stands Jesus, the embezzler, the adulterer, the shoplifter, the greedy, the lustful, the gossip, the manipulator, the liar. He's wearing all of our tags. Since he's never been tagged with sin himself, he's able to wear our tags. As Paul said, "He who knew no sin was made sin for us." And on the cross, Jesus paid the penalty for all those sins. He came into the world, as John says, to take away our sins. John writes, "Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him." Now here's what I'm calling the Christian's manifest destiny. God's truth can shape a person's outcome. Did you hear that? God's truth can shape a person's outcome. If Jesus came to put away my sin, if in Jesus there is no sin, then it stands to reason that whoever abides in Jesus does not sin. This is our manifest destiny. See, what's true in our spirit places us on a trajectory. The truth becomes our driving force. It impacts our destiny. Now, don't let verse 6 confuse you. Understand what this verse does not mean. John isn't teaching here some kind of sinless perfection, that a person can live a sin-free life. As a matter of fact, John said earlier, and he's not contradicting himself, he said this earlier in chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Hey, we all know we blows it, and John knows it. He's aware of this. In the original language, the verb sins in verse 6 is in the present tense. It could be translated continues in sin. He's saying whoever abides in Christ won't continue in sin. The Greek word translated sin is the word harmatia, which means to miss the mark. This was the term used when a marksman, an archer, missed his target. See, man's problem is not that he occasionally misses God's glory. It's not that my eye tends to mist up, or that I get distracted, or my hand slips off the bow. No, my problem is that my aim is bad. This is all of our problem. Our aim is bad. Our problem is internal. See, our nature has been twisted. It's been stained. We've been bent so that we no longer shoot straight. Shock jock Howard Stern recently said, "You're warped, I'm warped, we're all warped." He sounds like a good theologian. That's a really accurate description of human nature. And this is why Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, we're all born with this warped, lawless nature. Thus, Jesus needs to birth in us a new nature. Only Jesus can do this. He transforms our spirit with his spirit. He turns us into straight shooters. Of course, this new nature doesn't mean that I'll no longer slip up in sin. It can happen. But the problem is no longer internal to my spirit. It's external. It's the flesh. It's the world. It's the devil that now causes me to miss. My flesh, that is my mind and my body, I'm getting old now. It can fail me. The world can distract me. The devil can trap me. This all means that the key to Christian living is learning to live out the new nature that Jesus implants inside my heart, to love God, to love other people, and in doing so, overcome the outward enemies that want to sidetrack that love. As believers, there will be times when we'll miss the mark, but it's no longer because we can't aim correctly. As we learn to overcome the flesh, the world, the devil, we'll hit the target more consistently. It's been said, a believer isn't sinless, but he or she does sin less and less and less. Before I came to Christ, I occasionally slipped up and did good. But the flow of my life was towards sin and towards selfishness. Now that I'm in Christ, I might slip up in sin, but my prevailing desire is to please God and to love others. John is saying, if in Jesus there is no sin, then it is the manifest destiny. It is the God-ordained inevitability that the person who abides in Jesus will overcome sin. It may not happen overnight. Just as America didn't conquer the continent in a day. But because people believed it, it was God's will for them to do so. So they kept pushing westward, and it eventually became a reality. And John is saying the very same thing is true for a Christian. In Christ, we are on a trajectory toward victory. John says in verse 7, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning." You see, the big question is, who's your daddy? Because if you got the right daddy, that's going to put you on the right trajectory. For how do we work? What are human beings like? It's like father, like son, is it not? For all of us, really. It's another inevitability, like it or not, in ways you and I will look and act like our dad. His quirks will mimic. There will be a resemblance, whether you like it or not. Again, it is our manifest destiny to favor our father. And this is true spiritually. God is righteous, so his offspring will eventually be righteous, whereas Satan is evil and his kids make up a long line of sinners as a result. This Friday, I watched Billy Graham's funeral. Perhaps you did. And you could see the dad in all four of those children. They're adults now. They're senior citizens, in fact. But when they talked, you heard their dad. In their faces, you saw Billy. The older I get, the more like my dad I act. I look. From the jokes I tell. You ever told a joke? Oh man, I sound just like my dad. To the way I walk, I am my father's son. No mistaking it. And the same is true spiritually. That's why you need to choose your father. A child of God acts godly, and those who are of the devil gravitate toward evil. Hey, we know God is good. He does what's right. He is righteous. This means his kids will more times than not also do the right thing. If you're born of God and have his nature, it doesn't mean you won't be tempted. It just means that you'll lean to the right, literally. You'll want to do the right thing by God and by your fellow man. Whereas John says, the devil has sinned from the beginning. If you don't know God, you can go through spells of righteousness, times when your conscience bothers you and you try to do right, but Satan knows he has you. All he has to do is just tighten the choker and you come cowering right back to him. The chain has never been broken. The child of God and the slaves of the devil, they both have track records, and over time, you can tell who's who. Reminds me of a quote. Recently, I heard someone say, you can't fake good kids. And it's true. Well-behaved kids are evidence that their parents at least did something right. And you can't fake your spiritual parentage either. Once me and my three older kids, we were walking around the corner of the house. There was Zach, and there was Nick, and there was Natalie. The kids were just tots. We had turned the corner when all of a sudden I went, just spit out in the grass. I like to spit out in the grass outside. That's what grass is for. Spit out in the grass. Well, as soon as I did, Zach goes, Nick goes, oh my. And my little darling princess goes, and Kathy was on the back porch. And she saw the whole thing. And she couldn't believe I was teaching my little girl to spit. But it's inevitable. Kids mimic their fathers. As the old saying goes, the nut doesn't fall far from the tree. Kids act like their dad, and this is true spiritually. If God is your dad, you'll make a habit of doing what's right. But if you habitually sin and harbor hatred in your heart, then you, my friend, are a child of the devil. Verse 8 tells us, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested. Here's another reason Jesus came into the world, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to break up Satan's party, to end the chokehold that he has on humanity, to snap the chains of sin and set us free. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus exposes Satan's motive for all mankind. He says, the thief does not come except to steal and kill and to destroy. This is Satan's goal for your life. He wants to rip you off, put you down, and wipe you out. But Jesus provides 24-hour-a-day security. Satan's out to kill you, but Jesus is a bodyguard. He'll take a bullet for you, or even a nail. Satan wants to destroy you. Jesus desires for you a better life. He promises us life and life more abundantly. And Jesus opposes the works of the devil. The words that roll from Satan's lips most often are foiled again. And if Jesus' manifest purpose is to untangle what Satan has twisted, then it is our manifest destiny to live a free and untangled and straightened out life. The Greek word translated destroy is a term used for a shipwreck. Think of a wooden hull breaking up into churning surf. The kingdom of Jesus acts like the battering waves that ultimately demolish the works of the devil. It may take some time to accomplish, but in John's mind, victory is the inevitable destiny of every Christian.
Pastor Sandy has been studying three letters from the Apostle John, aptly named 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Each one reminds you who Jesus is, why you should follow him, and how that's accomplished. You can learn more from these letters and grow in your faith just the same as the first readers did. And if you're new to the Bible and to Jesus, these letters can teach you all about the man who saved you. Jesus is the Son of God who came to earth to die for your sins. He loves you more than you can comprehend, and he wants you to be free from what's holding you back. If you want to take that next step and begin a relationship with Jesus, we'd like you to know that here at Sandy Adams Radio, we support you and we're praying for you. Do you still have some questions about what a relationship with Jesus looks like? If so, please give us a call at 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. We're so glad you tuned in today for this time of studying the Scriptures. If you live in Atlanta, please join us for our Sunday morning worship services here at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. to study the Word and worship our Savior. You can find out more at sandyadams.org. That's all the time for today. Thanks for joining us for today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.